Today we're moving on to our lessons. We're going to be talking about the second part of the book of Colossians, my second lesson in the book of Colossians, where we're going to be doing more of a topical sermon, kind of like I did last week. Now, last week I did this hermeneutic sermon that mostly followed on the background of the book of Colossians, where today I'm going to be talking about one of the main themes that is present and listed all throughout the book of Colossians. And I kind of ended my sermon on that note last week. Now, to kind of illustrate what this has to do, I want to talk a little bit about Christian music. What does that have to do with the book of Colossians? Well, not really a lot, but I just wanted to share something, my opinion on Christian music. I really like Christian music, but one of the things that really bothers me about Christian music, it tends to lack deep theology. It mostly is used to pull at the heartstrings or kind of like get you excited about what you're doing. But if you're looking for good meaning or content, it's not really there. There are exceptions to it, and this is one exception I like is this song by a man called Stuart Townend, In Christ Alone. I don't know how well you could see this at your home or your TV or whatever you're watching this lesson on, but one of the reasons I like this particular song is because it's pretty accurate as far as the Christian theology go. That when we look in Christ, there are things that we find, and he was able to compact these things into a song. You find hope, you find life, you find strength, you find your cornerstone, your foundation, your comfort, your fullness in love. All of these things are in Christ, and this is essentially the point that Paul is making in the book of Colossians. And he's saying that there are things that as a Christian that you're going to find in Christ. And I'm going to spend this whole letter talking about all of them. I think I counted, I think I have 13 points on this. But there are actually 16 different ways that he uses this phrase. So the phrase in Christ is more prevalent in the book of Colossians than the phrase rejoice is in the book of Philippians. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. Is as Christians, what should we expect when it comes with our walk with God? Now, as a Christian, we understand that there are two very, very important things that we get being a Christian. Number one, we get to go to heaven, which is awesome. And number two, which is equally on par with that, actually, number one doesn't happen without number two, is that is we get God's grace. And for those two reasons alone, it is a great thing to be a Christian. But God gives us so much more because we walk with him, and that's what Paul's going to tell us. And that's what I want to share with you today is what you get because you walk with him. And the first thing we find that we get when we walk with him is we get redemption, which is incredibly awesome. As he says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have for redemption the forgiveness of sins. Because without Christ, without being in Christ, without walking with Christ, there is no redemption. There is no salvation or having your debt canceled. Now, I got to say, I love this and I hate this at the same time. Now, I don't hate it because I don't reject it. I hate it because of the human part of me that is constantly like, John Paul, you don't need anybody's help. You can do it on your own. There's nothing that you can't do. Well, except this. There might be a lot of things that I can do on my own, but this is certainly not one of them. And the fact that I have to, as a human, let God give this to me, knowing that I cannot earn it because I am essentially in my sins. But while I was a sin, as he writes in Romans, God loved me so much, he loved you so much, that he said, here, look, here is redemption, here is salvation. All you have to do is follow Christ. And because you are in Christ, because you've made the decision to follow him, you have now found redemption. And that is a wonderful thing. But that's not all, because we also find in Christ, we find creation. Now, this one's very interesting, especially to me as an Old Testament scholar. I love the Old Testament, and we look at the very first thing we read is God created the heavens and the earth. And then it tells you a little bit about the creation. But according to...
technical difficulties, right, guys? So I'll just kind of talk loud and see what's going on. We're going to get another mic.
Everyone hear me?
Good.
Give me a second, people at home. Let's put this on. I can imagine my wife making fun of me at home right now. Yes, okay. Hopefully that works, so we're going to move on and press forward. That we have found creation in Christ. In fact, what it says here is that it wasn't just that the world was created. It said the world was created for a very specific purpose, as you can read right here. All things were created through Him and for Him. The world was essentially created with Christ. This means that God knew in the beginning that Christ would be a necessary part of not only the creation of the world, but also saving the world. Before a human even commits sin, that God knew that it would need Christ. And so I think that's really, really important, is how we look at His creation, that when we walk with Him, we realize that His creation, the creation that we appreciate every single day, the birds, the bees, the sky, everything, is because God gave it to Him for our also appreciation. So that's another amazing thing we get because we are in Him. And even those that are not in Him still get to experience that wonderful thing. But another thing we get is, and this is the big one, this is the one that I had written in red because it is probably the most prevalent of all the things that Paul talks about. In fact, of the 16 that he lists about being in Him, he lists this one three times. I say that if the Bible says something once, it's important. If it says something twice, it's very important. If it says something three or more times, it's something you should remember. That's how important it is. And so this is Paul's main point of the being in Him, that in Him we have all found fullness. Now, what does he mean by fullness? Well, this is where you have to actually do a little bit of exegetical work to look in what does this idea of fullness mean. And each one is related. As for the first one, we see, for in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that we have fullness in His presence. And because we have fullness in His presence, we get to experience the glorification of God. Now, without those two things, the third one would not be possible. As he says in verse 10, you have been filled in Him who is the head and rulers and all authorities, that we also get to partake in Him as being an authority, or we get to be heirs to that authority. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have the power that He has, but we get to experience it because we walk in His fullness, because we walk in Him, or we are found in the body of Christ. So I'll probably explore this idea more as we continue the individual lessons in the book of Christ, but I just kind of wanted to give you a taste of what that meant. So let's continue in our lesson as we look into the other things that we have found in Him. And this next one is, in Him we have found reconciliation. Now, I said that in Him we have found redemption, but reconciliation and redemption go hand in hand, because there really is no point of being redeemed without first being reconciled. Now, you look at the story of the prodigal son, probably one of the most famous stories told in Luke. This is a story about a son who willingly cut himself off from his father. Now, this is basically our story. We are people, human beings, that because of sin, we have cut ourselves off from our Father in a way, in this case, that there is no way back. At least no way back that we could come back. And so God provides that way back for us through the death of Christ. And now we've been able, because of the death of Christ, we can now be reconciled back to God. Now, here's what's great about that is we don't just get to go back to God, but because of the redemption part, we have been called, as he says here in Colossians, holy and blameless and above reproach. Are those adjectives you would ever use to describe yourself? I certainly would say that I would not think of myself as holy, but this is what the Bible is saying. As someone who walks in God, I am holy. I am now blameless. I am now above reproach because of the reconciliation I found in Him. Sin has been destroyed in my life, and as such, if you walk in Christ, sin has also been destroyed in your life, and you are now holy and blameless and above reproach. So isn't that so wonderful? But he says, wait, there's more. He says, in him you have also found wisdom and knowledge, these things that were previously hidden to you. Well, what wisdom, what knowledge? I want to know these things. And so here, as we again go back to our exegetical work, is we find what is true love is, this compassion we have in Christ. We found that what things aren't worth our wisdom and our time and our effort. These wasted, meaningless arguments. And these are things because we walk in Christ, because we focus on the Spirit, because we have faith. But again, wait, there's more. He says, in Him you have found a path. And I have to imagine that when Paul writes these words, he's probably thinking of Psalm 119, where he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he says, but the path is not just the word anymore. The path is the living word, the word that came flesh, all the way back, John chapter 1. This is the word that we follow, the word that we have dedicated our life to. One that is guided by faith, pursued by hope, pursued by love, that gives us a better hope. Now, it's not one like the world. Now, Paul's going to warn them here, and we're going to talk more about this in another time, that there are things that are going to pull you away from this path. This human tradition, these elemental spirits, or maybe false gods. But no, those who walk in Christ have definitely found the path towards their grace, their salvation, their redemption, their reconciliation, every single thing that they have because they are in Him. In Him we find structure and foundation, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. My children, I love my children very, very much, and I want them to have the best life. But one of the things that I try to do to make sure that they have the best life is I try to make sure that they have a very good foundation, because everything that is built upon that foundation, or everything that they build up on top of that, has to be part of that foundation. It's why we don't build our houses on the sand. It's why we build our houses on a solid ground or solid rock. And so because we walk in Christ, Christ has tried to put in us, again, I say try because we have to let Him do it, this firm foundation where everything that's built up upon it can stand. So for those of you who walk in Christ, you should have this firm foundation, one guided by faith, gratitude, and knowledge. Everything that you get because you are in Him. But also, and this one's kind of interesting because I think this is him going to his Jewish Christian friends or talking to the Jewish Christian community, is that, you know, there's this great thing that you had when you were previous following God under the old system, but that's not what he's talking about in him, because even the new Gentile believers have in God circumcision. Not one made by human hands, but one that is spiritual. What's this idea of circumcision? This idea of circumcision is there is a part of you that is cut off. And that's what kind of sets you apart from God. But now you have this spiritual circumcision because you walk in Him. One that is cut out. And I want Luke uses the word cut out like a surgical, a doctor. That is cut out the sin of you, so you were no longer dead to that sin, but that you are now set apart in new life, which is also what you have found in Him. This idea of new life is so common. It's found all over the New Testament. This is who you are as a Christian. There's this person that you were, and that person was someone who was dead in their sins. But now they're gone. And now in its place is this person that walks in Christ, one that who is not dead, but one now has new life, being buried in baptism, being resurrected in the body of Christ, as he says here in chapter 2, verse 12, because of your faith, the things that you have found in him. We're closing up now, and so we're kind of looking at the last few. But this one is, I think, also talking to the Gentile Christians here, the people who live in Colossae. Colossae is a Roman province, and it was very common for the Roman soldiers, when they won battles, to go home or to go through their towns, mostly Rome, but also the other towns as well, to praise the soldiers of victory. And so this idea of this triumphant army marching to the city would have been very, very common for them to understand. But this is what Paul was pulling at. He says that you have a reason to triumph. You are like the army following your general or your king in out of battle because the battle is won. You walk in triumph. God has destroyed his enemies, sin and death. Also, he says, these rulers of the world, the ones that are going to draw you away from him. But no, you don't have to worry about that. You triumph because you walk in him. Also, in him, we found a way to please God. And last few weeks, we talked in, I think it was chapter 4, book of Philippians, we talked about this idea of what God finds pleasing. But here, Paul only lists one thing. And I think if you're going to list one thing, you probably list one of the most important things to show what is pleasing to God. And he says, what is pleasing to God is obedience to your parents, because this is how we treat our relationship with God. We treat it as God is our parent. And as such, we find that the things that are pleasing to God are the things that our parents might find pleasing to them. Love, commitment, desire, sacrifice. This is what God expects from us. And as those of us in him, we want to do what is pleasing to him. And so we do these things that offer love, commitment, desire, and sacrifice. Second to last is, in him we find servanthood. Now, I know the idea of servanthood is something that most people don't find appealing, especially in our country, where being a servant or a slave has very bad negative connotation. But here we recognize that servanthood is a very good thing, because we are not servants to the world. We are servants to, or even our former selves, we are servants to Christ. It's something that we do, not because we are obligated or made to or forced to, but because it is a manifestation of our heart being changed towards his will. And so we do it out of love, we do it out of compassion, but most importantly, we do it because we walk in him, because we have that path in him. And finally, in him, we have a calling. Now, every Christian has a calling. Every Christian has the calling to share to go into the world and share the good news. But whatever that is to you, that might be very, very unique. Maybe it's a missionary work, maybe it's evangelism work, benevolence work, maybe it's whatever you do at your job or in your neighborhood or in your home, but in him you have that calling, and that is to constantly share the good news, but also to be a better Christian, to grow into maturity. Or as he says, I want you to remember this servant of this friend of mine who is being fulfilled his ministry and has received many blessings and great joy in the Lord. That's what I get for paraphrasing. But I also want you to understand that why we have all these good things, these two good things do have a very important distinction of who you are as a Christ, is that if you're going to do them, you have to be committed. You have to be all in, because as Christ says, you can't serve two masters. You can't be self-seeking. You can't pretend to do it to fool everybody else, because you're not going to fool God. If you're going to be in Christ, you have to be rooted in Christ. And that means you have a very strong foundation. Because if not, when trouble comes or when the world comes, you're just going to be pulled away. And you're certainly never, ever going to fool God. So walk in him, but be completely committed to that walk in God. So the final thoughts I want to say, as Christians, we can constantly stand in the love of Christ. And like that love in Christ that we that love from Christ that we receive is unconditional and never ending. You're always going to get it because there's nothing that is never going to separate you from that love from God except yourself. You're the only one that is going to separate yourself from that walk or being in Him. So be constantly on the lookout for things that would push you out of that. And anything that could separate for you might be in the moment, seem worth it, might give you temporary happiness, but it's never going to fill the desires that you will get from Him. And if you walk with Him, be that light that He expects you to be. Because you are expected not only to show the others that love, but you're also supposed to mimic that love so He knows that it is also unconditional and never-ending. I hope you found value in this lesson today. I hope you've learned something. If there's anything we can do for you, we would love to hear about it. Feel free to write us a message on Facebook or send us that, and we look forward to the moment we are all able to worship again, in not just in spirit, but in body. Thank you. Have a very blessed day, everyone.